It's Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers.
Barbara Coombs has carried an extraordinary burden for the past few years, if newspaper reports are accurate this week. It's reported she went to Manchester Police last week and confessed to killing her father many years ago. As a result of her confession, she was arrested, and this week her father's remains were dug up in the garden of what had been his home. What a burden to carry all those years. Did it become too much for her to remain silent any longer? Each of us will have burdens that we're carrying. Nothing, I hope, of the magnitude of Barbara Coombs's burden, but nonetheless weighty. Burdens are those things that wear us down. Maybe something we did years ago, perhaps a crime that no one knows about, that brings us out in cold sweats in the night. Perhaps the burden for caring for an elderly parent slipping into dementia, or a child with some chronic medical condition that is causing us great concern and worry. Some of the burdens we carry will be obvious and known to friends and families. Others will be private, will be personal, too difficult, too embarrassing, too shameful to be shared. Or we just don't want to bother others with them. Grit your teeth and carry on, was my mother's advice to me. Be stoical. You may have noticed in the Bible reading we've just had those words, carry each other's burdens. And we're going to be thinking about this, what it means, what it looks like. Before we do that, let's just remind ourselves of where we are in this letter of the churches to Galatia. We were looking at this in the autumn. We've had a break over Christmas and we're returning to it now for a couple of weeks, just to finish off chapter 6. Here was a church that Paul had established as he preached about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So people had come to put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Paul had gone on to preach the gospel to other places, but he's had reports that things are not going well in the Galatian churches. And that was to do with a vitally important matter. How can we be right with God? On one side were the teachers now present in the Galatian church, instructing these young Christians that their performance was what mattered. Having trusted Jesus in his death, if they truly wanted to be acceptable to God, they needed to make sure they kept God's law, the Ten Commandments. Their effort was what counted, the merit that they could accrue. And on the other side was Paul. He doesn't mince his words. He said, these teachers are being foolish. They're actually bewitching you, Galatians, because they were false, because what they were teaching was in reality no gospel at all. Paul stressed it was performance that mattered, not their performance, but Christ's performance, his life and death and resurrection. Faith in Christ was all that anyone needs to be truly acceptable to God. Their efforts counted for nothing. So it is a corrective letter. It's putting them straight. And we've seen how relevant that is to us today, because the choice between a gospel of Christ alone and the false gospel of Christ plus, in other words, what we do, we still face today. Christ plus is very attractive to us. It appeals to us because it's about what I do. It's flattering to me because I can take pride in the good things that I am and have done. Of course, it can also conversely be utterly crushing because I realize what a failure I am. Maybe I come to church this morning, I think I'm a useless Christian, I'm pathetic, I'm rubbish. But this is not the gospel. That is moving away from Jesus Christ. And if we move away from Jesus Christ, we lose all the benefits that we have in him, the freedom, the forgiveness, the life that is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul isn't concerned with just correcting them on their belief, but also on their behavior. And we know how belief and behavior connected. If I came to live with you next week and saw how you lived and what you said, I could pretty quickly work out, as you could with me, what you believed. Your behavior flows out of your belief and discloses your belief. So at this point in the letter, Paul is talking how they're to live in the light of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now they're God's children, they're adopted into his family. So he addresses them, chapter 6, verse 1, as brothers, brothers and sisters, because this is what they are, not by blood, but by faith in Jesus Christ. They're united to him and thereby to one another. They have a new family and they've been given God's Spirit to help them live in this new family, as we have all who come to Christ. Come into union with him and come into union with his people as brothers and sisters. Two very simple points he makes. They're on the outline. Carry each other's burdens. Do good to all people. Carry each other's burdens. Do good to all people. Very simple, yet far-reaching implications. Let's just explore these. Carry each other's burdens. Have a look at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Can you see there's three assumptions here? We all have burdens. Not how we often think, is it? When we're weighed down by a burden, we think we're probably the only person who has such a burden. We all have burdens. Second implication, God's intention is we should not carry these on our own. Assumption. And the third assumption is this: those of us who are in Christ should carry each other's burdens. And obviously to do that, we need to know them. And as we do that, he says we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Now we need to unpack what he means by the law of Christ. So cast your eye across to the same page, but at the top on the left, chapter 5, verse 14. He says the entire law, the law of God, is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love one another as Christ loved us. What does that look like? Or maybe you see a pregnant lady loading her shopping into the back of her car in a supermarket. Huge sort of bags of shopping. And she's got two or three children running around who she's trying to guide and stop from running out into the traffic in the car park. What do you do? We say, can I help you? Likewise, when we see someone with a heavy burden on their mind, in their life, are we ready to carry that burden with them? As Jesus loved us, so we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in verse 1, he gives an example of this, what it means to carry one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Let's just think what it is to be caught in a sin. Earlier in the letter, Paul speaks of what was going on in the church in Galatia. He says, you're biting and devouring one another. Very strong language. But there was a lot of disagreement. There was probably a lot of hostility and anger amongst this people. Clearly jealousy, patterns of sinful behavior, contrary to God's express will. Being caught in a sin could be being led astray by the company of others into sin. a debauched lifestyle. It could be getting caught up in sexual relationships outside marriage. It could be the pursuit of idols, whether we pursue money or ambition or, can I say it, even children that become God's substitutes, children at the centre dictating our lives rotate around them. Or just clearly sin, clearly foolishness and stupidity that we've got ensnared in. What are we to do when we see a brother or sister caught up in this way? You should, he says, verse 1, restore them. That is to bring them back to Jesus Christ. That's the aim. Now, of course, to do that means you have to go towards them to set them back on the right path. Not too quick to jump in, the first thing that we see, but neither too slow to do nothing. And I think our tendency is to do nothing. So you see someone getting caught up in a sin and you think, it's none of my business. I wouldn't dare say something. We do this out of concern, not for them, but for ourselves. We don't like conflict. We suspect that if we say something, it'll be negatively received. Or we justify saying nothing because we know that we're sinners. We're very conscious of that. We're no better than them. Or actually, we think we're better than them. And we look down on them in judgment. We say in our hearts, they deserve what's coming to them for their foolishness. It'll serve them right. We'd never do anything like that. It's very interesting. There's nothing clearer in working out a legalistic mindset than when we see someone fall into trouble. How do you react? Do you react self-righteously? Do you gossip about it? That's without gentleness. Or perhaps you think, I'll leave it to others. I wouldn't know what to say. I'll leave it to the minister. That's his job, after all. Well, I think this is an area of our life together in Christ we need to think really seriously about. All the reasons I've just mentioned are reasons I've heard people share with me. And you may have found yourself, as I gave you those examples, saying, yes, that's me. But let's be clear, none of them are concerned with restoring the person. None of them are fulfilling the law of Christ. That is acting lovingly towards them. The reality is we're being unloving, not caring about the danger they're in, if we say nothing. So what are we to do? Well, we are to restore them. Verse 1, you see that word? Gently. That'll involve softness of tone, thoughtful words full of grace and truth, prayerfully spoken. And look at the caveat, watch yourself. You also may be tempted. We come very aware of our own sinfulness, one sinner to another, conscious that we don't speak as those who've got everything sorted, but full of grace and the love of Jesus. Now, we might think I'm not being spiritual enough. It says, after all, doesn't it? Those of you who are spiritual, verse 1. Well, if we're trusting in Jesus, we are spiritual. We've received the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, this is something all of us can be helping one another in. And there are those doing just this, praying for those caught up in a sin, making phone calls, sending texts, dropping in meals, getting alongside, gently, lovingly, helping to restore them to Jesus. But if this is not you, and you're aware of someone getting caught up, falling into sin, you're concerned about them as a brother and sister in Christ, that they're getting into a bad place, don't leave it to others. Ask the Lord by his Holy Spirit to give you all the grace you need. Pray for gentleness, and most of all, for restoration to Jesus, in whom there is forgiveness. And then speak, not as proud law keepers, but as humble servants. Then we are carrying one another's burdens, and then we honour Jesus. But carrying one another's burdens has a wider scope than just verse 1. I think the problem often is we don't know what one another's burdens are. We don't live in a community where we're seeing each other regularly in all the different contexts of our lives. We often have snatched conversations on a Sunday that can be quite superficial, not really dealing with the issues of our hearts. So to know what our burdens are, we have to know one another, but we have to ask one another what they might be. And let's not be too proud to share them amongst ourselves. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we can carry each other's burdens, and in so doing, bring glory to Jesus. And verses 3 to 5 remind us not to do this in any superior word, as if we're sorted people. Well, then we'd be deceiving ourselves. All we have is given to us by Jesus. We have nothing of our own. So we're not going around comparing ourselves with others. In fact, he says what we should do is test our own actions against ourselves. We're responsible to God, and one day we will give account to him. That is what he calls our load at the end of verse 6. Each one should carry his own load. Now, don't think that sort of negating what he said, we should carry one another's burdens. They're different words, they have different meanings. Burdens that weigh us down. Loads are our responsibility to God that we have. So carry each other's burdens. It's a simple instruction, but boy, it's challenging, isn't it, to apply in our lives. But let's encourage one another in obedience to Jesus, and out of his love, grow in our love for one another. So good question over coffee afterwards be to see, what are the burdens that you're facing or carrying at the moment? And be willing to share yours. Secondly, be good to all. Verses 6 to 10, be good to all. These verses continue this theme of correction to the Galatians. Remember what precipitated the letter in the first place was this issue of these false teachers shown, well, in their misleading and unhelpful behavior themselves, but actually shown up in that it was going to be destructive because they weren't sowing the true word of God. They were sowing a distorted word, one that led people away from Jesus, and it was not of grace, but was of works. And what he's doing in this letter is putting them straight. He's their instructor, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, he's not saying this for selfish gain, because he wants their money. No, the language is of sharing. It's a fellowship between the learner and the teacher. It's not payment for a service rendered. What he's saying is there's a rich fellowship, a mutual sharing. For example, that's between us, you and me. You have set me aside to give myself as your pastor to prayerfully prepare and teach the word of God. As I do this, so you share the good things, the financial gifts you have been given or earned to make this possible. There's no magic fund. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, how I'm financed, how Ben is financed. There's no sort of pot in the sky or external where the money comes from. All the money we receive comes from this congregation. So if you're giving £500 a month or £50 a month or £20 a month, this is enabling the church to be pastorally cared for. Keep giving. We want to grow the ministry team because of the gospel opportunities we have that are coming to us are far greater than we can meet. There are tremendous opportunities. I'm not asking those who are generous already. That is wonderful, and we are richly blessed. But if everyone gave who benefits from the ministry they receive, then by the grace of God, we would cover all our existing commitments. We'd multiply gospel ministry. And what we invest in will have consequences. We could give ourselves to all manner of frivolous things here at church, but there wouldn't be much to show for it. But if we invest in spiritual priorities, there will be, he says, a spiritual harvest. This is the principle that he speaks about in verse 7. It's a universal principle all over this world through history. Verse 7, a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. I know if I use old seed in my veggie patch, maybe it's become damp or it's out of date. It's just generally poor seed. What will I reap? Well, you can tell me, I'll reap a poor crop if I reap a crop at all. It's true to life, isn't it? If I overeat, if I eat too much salt, if I eat too much fat, I'll reap the consequences. There'll be heart failure, an early death. You reap what you sow. And this is as true in the spiritual realm. If you give in to sin and the sinful nature, if you persist habitually in it, you will reap destruction in time. Sin leads to breakdown and breakup of relationships. We know that. We see it going on in others. We somehow think that's not going to happen to us. We may limp along for a while. But sin can never end in happiness. It promises that. That's the great lie, isn't it? But it never brings happiness and contentment and life, only destruction and death. That's what he says in verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, this might sound like a wake-up call to you. If the reality for you today is emptiness and lostness and darkness, because of sin, the harvest is coming. It is inevitable. Sowing leads to reaping. But alongside this warning, this is what I love about the scriptures. You hear the warning, right alongside the warning is a promise. It need not be destruction that is reaped. It can be life. So he says in verse 8, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And what does it look like to please the Spirit? Well, verses 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good, especially to this family, brothers and sisters in Christ here, starting here at home, if you like. Doing good to one another. And if we're losing heart in doing good, well, it's why he says, don't grow weary, keep at it, persevere, because the harvest will come. It's unstoppable. And we're to do good, you notice, as we have opportunity. In other words, do good in word and deed as you become aware of needs around you. Don't wait for others. Don't think you're too busy. Don't think it's too costly. Otherwise, you'll never do it. You'll do nothing. To do good to others is costly. Let's be clear about that. It always is giving to others. But set before you Jesus, who gave himself up for you. What cost was that? Was he too busy? Was it too costly for him? No, he opens his arms wide to us. He invites us, doesn't he, to come to him. You know, there's lovely words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the burden carrier. He alone can give us rest. But he has adopted us in his family that we might bear his likeness by loving each other as he has loved us, by carrying each other's burdens, by restoring gently those caught in sin, by doing good to all people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we bring honour to Jesus. We will please his Spirit, and we will reap eternal life.